Well, it's very, very good to be with you. I feel at home. Y'all do this well. I look around and see the ways you are making sure your congregation knows about its workers. I look in the back row there and see Larry and Lisa. Lisa grew up at First Presbyterian Church, Rome, Georgia, where I was pastored to her parents, the dearest, dearest people. So it's wonderful to get to see you here. If you get a chance sometime, ask them about a man named Vance Luke. Vance Luke, the epitome of God in human form. At 99, he was in Nairobi, Kenya, doing mission work with his family. At 100, no, at 99, he was on the border of Mexico doing mission. I think at 100, he was in Kenya doing mission work with his family. He partnered with God's Farm decades and died driving home from work with God's Farm. So if you want to hear about a saint of the Lord who knows what it means to invest his life in mission, you talk to them. It's good to see so many of you. I've made connections already, and I hear of connections that we have there. I will tell you this morning, I've been in ministry, I've been ordained 41 years, and I had this morning the pastor's or teacher's nightmare that I never had in 41 years of ministry. Y'all were so very kind to let me have a hotel room for the night last night, which made me so refreshed and ready to come this morning. It was so good. I took some of my things down to the car to check out, because you didn't give me two nights, you just gave me one there. I mean, there's a limit, right? But I left up in my room a backpack with my computer and the sermon, the notes, so that I might want to run over again. Went to breakfast, went back upstairs and put my key to my door. Whoops, where are my glasses? Put my key in my door and it didn't work. It did red and green. And so I thought, well, they just checked me out early. Went down, lady came up, it didn't work. No, she sent me a key, it didn't work. I went down again. I said, red and green. She said, oh. And it was the batteries. So I thought I had so much time. I was leisurely. I was so ready. And then I couldn't get in my room. And she's out there with a screwdriver or whatever. But I have done this before. I've been this pastor. So just for this time, for 41 years, I didn't need it. But at this church, I always printed out at least two, maybe three copies of my sermon and stashed them places, because I had some people who would play jokes on you. Oh, funny jokes. And take your notes and stick them somewhere. But I had extras. This time I had emailed my sermon to myself. Not the latest version, but a recent one. So I'm printing it out downstairs in the hotel while she's upstairs taking apart the lock on the door. Just as I got it printed out, she got me in, and here we are. I'm so glad that we made it. Well, I will tell you some stories. I'll take you to the Word. I'll see what God might do among us, but I'm so thankful to be here. And again, to Nate and Stephanie, you bore our name to your committee, to your pastor, my name. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the way we've gotten to walk in partnership together. My wife can't be here today. She ended up with a commitment in the afternoon that wasn't going to get back in time for, so she brings her good wishes to you. Let me pray a minute, then we'll go to the Word, and then we'll seek to see what God says to us today. Lord, I stand before these people as a broken, frail, and sinful man. They don't know me, so maybe I could have fooled them up to this point. But it'll come out sometime, not too long. You know me and I know me. So I really don't have any business being up here speaking authoritatively in your name, except that you've called me here. And you said, for whatever reason, for this day and this place, you would call me to speak. And Father, I'm looking at people that I don't know very well, but they're broken, frail, and sinful people too. And so the evil one wants to turn their heads away. Evil one wants to perhaps harden a heart. or to cause a distraction in their minds so that they might not hear what you brought them here to hear. Father, by the power of your Spirit, pierce through that which is broken inside of us, that which the evil one would want to keep us from. And Lord, speak and act. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, the scripture this morning is a classic passage for missions. It's also kind of a heart theme of the theme for your conference, Hearts for the Harvest. So it's from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And in it, we'll look at the idea of harvest hearts, harvest voices, and harvest hands. So if you have your Bible with you, if you want to, I think it'll be on the screen possibly too. Here's the message. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are so few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, how many of you have played or remember the game of Risk? You got that? I'm looking at generational things here, seeing. It seems like it skipped a generation. Like some of you that I thought might know it in the middle there don't, but some of the younger ones do. You might do Star Wars Risk or something, right? I don't know, but... Just the real Risk?
Yeah.
All right. Man after my own heart. I played it as a child, and lately it's come back into my life as my grandkids have developed an interest in it. There you go. For the uninitiated ones of you, Risk is billed as the game of global domination, or as I prefer, and it's another phrase they've used, the game of strategic conquest. The board is a map of the world divided into six continents. I guess there's not much point in dominating Antarctica there. And those continents are divided into loosely into countries or regions, though the map would not look like the map you know there. Many countries are left out. Playing as a child, it's the first time I'd heard of regions of the world like Irkutsk or Yakutsk. But they're really there, off there in the Soviet regions up there, so learned some things playing it. Each player commands armies and rolls the dice head to head against another player. And doing that, you try, put this down. No, I won't do that. I've been in Muslim countries enough, you don't put the word of God on the floor. Each player commands armies, and by rolls of the dice head to head against another player, you try to conquer the opposing armies, holding territory that you want under your authority or your command, and they do the same to you, with the goal of the game being to hold dominion or authority over all the earth by progressive and strategic conquest, one small portion at a time, and to hold on to it against counterattacks as they try to take it back once you've taken it from them. Let me warn you, the game is not for the faint of heart, as it takes a long, long time to play, especially if you're playing with an 11-year-old boy and an 8-year-old girl, when the 8-year-old girl loses interest somewhat quickly in the midst of the game. But once you've started with three players, it's very difficult to go down to two. As I thought about it, that image just stuck in my mind, that this is a great image of the command Christ gave to his church, that based on the authority that he'd been given by the Father, we're called to go into all the world to take back what the evil one stole at the fall and to bring all the world into submission to the lordship of Christ. Or more specifically, to gather of all of God's own who are scattered across the face of the earth, even in Irkutsk and Yakutsk, among peoples of every tribe, every tongue, every language and nation into the throng of worshipers who belong to the Father already. Matthew 9 gives us a picture of what the incarnate Christ did walking the earth as a part of that mission. It contains story after story of Jesus going from town to town, definitively demonstrating his authority over the physical world. The theme we talked about today was king, Christ as king. Well, he's king who bears authority. And so the idea in the call to us is to go to every part of the world to demonstrate the lordship of Christ, the kingship of Christ over all things. And so he just demonstrated that in this day or these days in Matthew 9. He demonstrated his authority over the physical world through healings and even through a resurrection from the dead. And through and the spiritual world, his authority over that as he cast out demons and as he forgave sins. With each of these encounters being one more battle won in his strategic conquest of light over darkness, retrieving from the hand of the evil one what had been done in the fall and what had been stolen from his hand, but which could never be stolen really from the hand of God, and gathering in the spoils of that harvest, those that are his own. Matthew 9 concludes with the passage we read today, which is a bit of a summary of all that we've seen Jesus doing so far in his ministry, and an accompanying call that is the work in which his followers, his church, are called to invest their lives, in which this church family is called to invest her life, in which each of us are called to invest our lives. And chapter 10, beyond this, goes on to Jesus indeed sending out the 12 to do just that. So this passage goes for a different image than strategic conquest, but it's a similar idea, and instead gives us the image of a global field prepared by the Lord of the harvest himself, which under his preparation and direction is ripe for the picking. And all that's needed now is the workers, the laborers, the hands to gather in that harvest. Your pastor opened his message last week with that image, referring to this passage, launching your missions conference with that theme of hearts for the harvest. So today we'll go through this passage verse by verse. Don't worry, it's only four total verses. As we begin to see what a harvest heart looks like, it's a heart of compassion. It's a broken heart. What harvest voices sound like, they announce the kingdom. And what harvest hands look like, they gather the harvest. So harvest hearts. We're going to skip verse 35 for a minute and go to verse 36, as you'll see here. And it tells us that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So a harvest heart is that heart of compassion, a broken heart. I think your pastor used the image of the humbled heart last week, where Christ must increase and we must decrease because we're passionate about the things he's passionate, and we've yielded our other passions to those that are his. One phrase says the ones that are confused and aimless, while our passage and our translation says harassed and helpless, wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. So that was Jesus' heart as he went throughout all the villages and towns. So what he was doing came out of that heart that was already in him. Hearts for the harvest begin when we are willing to open our eyes and see, or perhaps even more pointedly, when we are determined that we will not be blind to the condition of millions, the billions of men, women, boys, and girls who are right now outside of the reach of the gospel, because either there's no church among them, there's no Bible in their language through which they can hear God speak, there's no neighbor or friend who can share with them because no one who speaks their language knows to tell them, or they're in a cultural setting, perhaps even nearby, where some of you work, where the penetration of the gospel may be all around them, but has not yet penetrated that cultural divide, even though the words of the language may be very similar. No one yet has come from a distant place even to tell these folks. No one who has come to live among them, enter their culture, to become so knowledgeable with their culture that they're trusted and that they can communicate with them. So if harvest hearts come from open eyes, how can we see even if it's just in obedience right now rather than out of a heart-driven passion to look. So even if you're not passionate yet, what can you look at? What can your eyes focus on that the passion might be developed inside of you? Well, you have got this most wonderful opportunity facing this congregation at the end of July and August. I asked this in Sunday school. This church is going to Cuba. Not every one of you, but this church is going to Cuba. And the ones who will actually get on a plane and travel down there will look on your behalf. And they will see on your behalf something that God has sent this church to see, and something that this church needs to know about, and something that this church is going to be tangibly involved in doing while they're there. Do not think that that's for those people who go on the plane and not for you. And don't think that it might not be you who's to go on the plane and get down there. Your session, I'm assuming, said, this is a good thing, right? Your missions committee says, this is a good thing. They sought God and said, how might we expand the eyes of this church to see the world? And they said, this is it. So this is a time to rally. And for you to begin prayerfully considering now, how will I be a part of that trip? And begin by saying, Lord, you need to tell me, should I be getting my passport soon? All right? That's one prayer. Let me tell you about a woman who went on a mission trip. A woman named, I won't even give her name, a woman named something, who grew up in the church I pastored. Wonderful woman, her parents, generations in the church, just most delightful person who sat at a missions conference and heard them say, we're going on a short-term mission trip with women to Albania, and something in her heart says, I think that's for me, and doggone it, I do not want to go. In fact, all her life she'd said, what about those missionaries anyway? They take our money and go over and use our money. I earn my money. Let them earn their money and go do what they want to do. This is not the kind of heart for the harvest that we're talking about in this woman. But something inside of her heart was still here, feeling it, knowing it. So she came to my office and sat down and she said, Chadwick, I think God's called me to go on this trip. And I don't want to go, and I'm here for you to tell me I don't have to go, but I don't think you're going to tell me that. So I guess I'm going. Well, we did talk more about that, and she went. Spent about 10 days on a trip. My wife was involved in that trip, and her eyes were just opened to the world beyond herself. All she had known and seen really was the world around her, and she'd made major contributions to the world around her. She came back an advocate for the work of the missionaries there, was one of their greatest partners, sent a great deal of funds, stirred up a great deal of prayer for them because she sat where you're sitting and heard someone say, perhaps God is calling you to this, and she said, no, he's not, but yes, he did. All right, that's a way that you see. So out of this, you're committing to praying for, sending, or going as a member of the KCP team on the short-term mission trip to Cuba, July 27th through August 2nd. I believe you have a commitment card where you'll be able to work with that a little bit on the card. That's a part of the card, right? That's there. All right. Going beyond that, how else do we see? Be determined to know what those you have sent are seeing, your missionaries. Read their newsletters. Listens to the reports given in church every couple months in family time, I think it is. Develop a personal relationship with at least some of the ones with whom you partner. And I wrote this before I saw what was going on here. Oh my goodness, you've got personal relationships as a church. Do you as an individual have that personal relationship? Is that something you've developed with them? And here's something else I will tell you that can give you eyes to see. Know the names of their children. Because you need to see what the world looks like through the eyes of a child whose parents have heard a call to missions. And to see what that means. If you want to really see the unreached peoples of the world, go to joshuaproject.net on the internet. Joshuaproject.net will tell you everything you might want to know about unreached people groups and open your eyes to them. A global worker on furlough just counseled our church to watch the news to see the world, but not through the U.S. channels, she said. She said, try BBC News and even try Al Jazeera. She said, they're going to give you a different picture than we see, and they're going to take it out of the geopolitical realm. And she said, look at it through the spiritual lens, not that geopolitical one. Look at the Taliban abusing the rights of women, or Russia invading Ukraine, or violent tribal rivalries in Africa, and realize that those things grow out of the fact that they've not embraced and perhaps have never heard the truth that can set them free from such a distorted worldview that leads to sometimes unimaginable actions. Don't look at the actions of the world, the peoples of the world, and get angry. Look at the actions and grow very grieved that someone would have such a worldview that doing those horrific things are things that they feel are right to do because they've never heard the one who speaks truth. Let me tell you an image that sticks in my mind from what I've seen and known, one that breaks my heart. I got the privilege of going around the world when I was director of world outreach for the EPC and went in so many vast remote places. So I went into a lot of different Muslim countries, but also Hindu and different ones. And one of the things that impressed me so much was that moms and dads and kids are moms and dads and kids. There and here, they take their kid to play soccer. They hurt when their child is bullied on the playground. They are determined they're going to let their child know what matters and what's true. Well, what do they believe is true? What their moms and dads told them. And what the trusted leaders around them told them. So when they've been told that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, that's what their child's going to hear from the first day of life. That's all they know to tell them. They're telling them out of love for their child. So they'll know how to base their lives on truth. We know it's a lie. We know it is. I don't know what your testimony is. Mine is that from the day I was born, I heard Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, from my mom. As I grew older, I learned that that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So I think of that woman, perhaps in Afghanistan, who's rocking her child and singing songs and from the earliest stages saying, one God, Allah, and Muhammad speaks for him. Someone's got to tell their mom and dad differently, or the cycle will never be broken. And the actions that come out of that will never be broken. A trusted person, the word of God available to them is critical. Does it not break your heart to see the difference between those two children? Maybe you're sitting right next to you, or down the hall, and that other child across the face of the world. And does it not paint the picture of what the battle for strategic conquest of light to overpower darkness looks like? So going back to our first verse, our second point goes from harvest hearts to harvest voices. So verse 35 tells us, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. We see what it's like here to have harvest voices, though that's not exactly the phrasing used here as people proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 35 tells us that Jesus was on the go, moving from town to town, village to village, to extend the reach of the gospel by proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Later in Matthew, we hear Jesus commanding the church to do exactly the same thing in the Great Commission, teaching, discipling, and then baptizing. And then we see the apostles obeying that commission Christ gave to his church by traveling themselves from city to city, doing exactly that. And most clearly, we see it in Paul's journeys. Harvest hearts break when they see people wandering aimlessly, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Harvest voices make sure that those very sheep know of the great shepherd who has given his life for his sheep and has sent his church to every corner of the world to use their voices to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. The other classic passage, or another classic passage for a missions talk, a missions conference, is from Romans 10. It's the one that says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, and that's all the world. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile, according to the New Testament thinking. So that tells us the whole world. There's no difference between those folks. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then the questions. And these are rhetorical questions, but they're ones that we kind of dismiss all too often. So how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Harvest voice. And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? Harvest hands sent out. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Dear friends, it is a certain promise of God that he has his people scattered across the face of the earth, embedded in all the people groups of the earth. No one is being sent to the world to convince someone to follow Christ, to twist their arm to follow Jesus. There's a harvest ready to be reaped that God has already been doing the work inside, and we go and announce with our voices, driven by our hearts of compassion, that they don't have to wander like sheep without a shepherd, because they do have a shepherd who has laid down his life for them. It's a certain promise of the gospel that anyone who cries out to the Lord to be saved will be saved. Once they hear harvest voices proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, those whom God is calling to himself will be set free from the kingdom of darkness and enter the kingdom of light. And it's a certain truth from God that in order for them to cry out to the Savior, they have to have heard of the Savior. And to hear someone must have heard a voice who's announced the truth to them. And that voice is an instrument by which the plentiful harvest is gathered in. Certainly we're called to use our voices wherever we are. So you are a harvest voice in your school, kids. You're there making sure they know what your mom and dad have told you, what this church has told you, that Jesus loves them and Jesus died for them, wherever you can. You have sent workers to make sure that people in your area who might be across a cultural barrier will know of that. And many of you have gone and been with them to do that. Certainly we use those in where we are right now ourselves. But today we're holding up the truth that across the earth there are countless places where the light of Christ has not yet shone, so the oppression of darkness is all that's ever been known there. And the only response to that among Christ's church is that that is totally unacceptable. And with hearts of compassion, we'll work to ensure that no place on the face of the earth will be outside the sound of a harvest voice. Today I challenge you to intentionally consider how you as a congregation will add to the harvest voices that are announcing the good news of the kingdom. You have a stream of folks up here that you have said, they're our partners. We're sending them to use their voice to speak the good news of the kingdom, to announce it. And you seem to know them well. Some of them from your very own midst raised up. What a testimony that is. What a glorious thing that is. And to think of long-term commitment you've made to them, that is the way it's done. Because you get to see along the way what God has done in them. So I call us to intentionally consider that, but first I call you to the personal commitment to doing that ourselves where we are right now. Use your harvest voice. To a corporate commitment to raising up and sending from your own body, with that prayer perhaps being answered by you, more to add to these that were sent from this church. And do not stop praying for harvest voices if you're not willing to also pray, is my voice to be used across a culture different from where I am? Pray for it to happen, but also pray for your involvement. At one of our missions conferences, I challenged our church to pray specifically for three couples or singles to be sent by us over the next 5 years, and God granted that request. And that was unusual for me. I don't do numbers a lot. I don't do that kind of thing a lot. But somehow it made it something to grab, to hold on to. The problem is, if it didn't happen, do we say we failed? No, because we prayed for that. We committed ourselves to asking for that. Just asking you, what will your request be? The third point is harvest hands. And that's kind of the classic idea of what this passage talks about. Verses 37 and 38 move from reporting what Jesus did to recording what Jesus said to his disciples after they'd watched him for at least this length of time. Having modeled for them, he now tells them they're to do as he's done, with their promise that their work will bear much fruit. And this is where the field image comes in. I am not a major gardener, though I have had a lot of crops in the field. Looks just like it, doesn't it? But right now I'm a pot gardener. That's not what I mean. That is not what I mean. I can tell you other stories that I've really gotten myself in trouble by things I said standing up front with phone calls that quickly follow that you might know something about Andrew at time to time. I don't know. I garden in pots on my deck in North Carolina. And I have to work at it hard because I'm back and forth. So I have to leave the little irrigation system to go and hope it works and come back. But when the tomatoes start coming in, let me tell you, I am not going to let one of those rot on that vine. I invested too much in it. I care too much about it. They taste far too good for that to happen. Or cucumbers. They are the most rewarding crop you could ever plant. You plant them, and then these little things appear. Like every 10 minutes, there's a new one that's cropping out there, and you go and get one, and you go back and get more, and you find one that's been there maybe 2 days, you think, and it's about this big. And you think, what have I done? That's the idea of the harvest. It's plentiful. It's there. The tomatoes are ripe. The cucumbers are there. They keep coming on to the vine. And so get people out there to pick those cucumbers, to get those tomatoes, to harvest the souls that Christ has already, by the power of His Spirit, prepared to respond to a harvest voice. That comes from people with hearts for the harvest. Those prayers, those kinds of prayers, are prayers with kingdom impact. Prayers that reflect a dying to self and a rising to Christ. Humbled prayers where the purpose of Christ is more in the forefront of our minds than our desires and our purposes. And we pray that when we pray that way, then our hearts are ready to hear the gospel. Pray the Lord of harvest to send more laborers, but be ready to hear when He sends you. In fact, once our hearts are aligned with that purpose, then we can pray specifically about our part in the process. The question in front of us is not will I, but how will I? That should be our prayer. One more story. In the late 1980s, a young married couple moved along with their infant daughter, Jackie, to Kazakhstan. At that time, a very developing nation. There was a lot of... It was just a very developing nation. It was one of the nations that made up the former Soviet Union, the Soviet Union at that time. He was a pastor. He'd trained for that. His wife had many gifts that she'd used in her life here, and she went there and did the same thing she'd done here and did them very effectively. They went with great hopes and dreams of how God might use them to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Harvest hands driven by harvest hearts. Conditions were hard, nation was poorly developed. They were convinced that God cared deeply that the people of Kazakhstan were outside the reach of the gospel, with fewer if any believers there. not because they'd heard and rejected the gospel, because no one had ever told them. No one near them knew. And they believed that if God cared about the people of Kazakhstan, they should too. Little did they know that God was going to choose to answer their prayers for opportunity to talk about Jesus through one of the most significant world events that took place not long after getting settled. Do you remember what world event took place December 26th, 27th, 1991? Some of you weren't born then, I know. The fall of the Soviet Union. As a child growing up, I would never have imagined that was possible. The Soviet Union fell and it just came apart. I don't know if you who did not live through that can understand the magnitude of that event. I lived in elementary school going under my desk for air raid sirens to keep the shrapnel from bombs from hitting us if Russia bombed us. I don't know how good a desk would protect me from that. I think they have better bombs than that even then, but it was the time of the Cuban Missile Crisis. Khrushchev had pounded his shoe in the United Nations, and the Cold War was heard almost nightly on the news. But by God's grace, with that happening, it wasn't long until young people, teenagers, young adults, ended up sitting in Dan and Catherine's living room because they'd been there long enough to where the people knew they had this thing called faith they wanted to hear about. Now they were out from under the dominance of the godless Soviet ideology that had oppressed them and everyone they knew for seven decades. They were full of questions about things that were never really allowed to consider out loud, many of them having to do with the question of the existence and the nature of God, whom they'd been indoctrinated into believing simply did not exist. Perhaps we could say they were distressed, confused, wandering aimlessly. And in the providence of God, this young couple who had moved by faith to this place were positioned at just the right time to use their voice to tell them about the lies of atheism, or more so, just to tell them about the truth of the gospel. One by one, many of these teenagers came to believe that truth to which they were just now being introduced, abandoning the lies of generations and placing their faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Ruslan, Arman, Zana, Idar, Danny, Zenya, and so many more accepted Christ as their Savior, and they began to tell their moms and dads, their sisters and brothers, their friends, the amazing story they'd heard and believed, and they also began to come to faith. So Dan and Catherine helped them to form a church, just as happened in the New Testament, where the gospel was introduced in a city and people came to faith. They gathered to worship this God just as you do. They came to hear the word of God proclaimed and to grow as faithful, fruitful flowers, emphasizing discipleship as this church emphasizes discipleship. And then as they grew as faithful, fruitful followers of Jesus, they began to publicly declare the glorious truth that had watered their parched souls. They married. Those marriages were founded on the image of the relationship of Christ, the husband to the bridegroom, his church. They had children, and their children learned from their earliest days not that there is no God and that religion is the opiate of the people, but that there is indeed a God who loves them and showed that love by sending his son. Perhaps like you and me, who may have taken this privilege for granted of knowing Christ, these kids have never now known a time where they did not know of God nor his love, shown through the sacrifice of his son. The cycle was broken because a voice, a person with a heart and a voice, said, I think I'm one of the harvesters. And when you go, take it even forward. So you've got not just the atheistic former Russian community, but the Muslim community. Kazakhstan is a Muslim nation. Stan means land of the Kazakhs or land of the Afghans or land of whatever. You put Stan on the end. It's the land of the Kazakhs. And there was another young couple that went, added their voice to the mix, began to disciple this young man who was a Muslim background, who was a Muslim and became a Muslim background believer as he trusted in faith in Christ. His wife, the same thing. They married. Now their kids. The cycle not only of atheism, the cycle of Islam broken as their kids profess faith in Christ. And I stood two different times in the church in Kazakhstan, Almagul Church, where two of the Russians were ordained as ministers of the gospel. And then later on, where this young man, Azim, was ordained as a minister of the gospel. And Azim's mom and dad were in that church when he was ordained, still Muslims. but they knew something had happened to their child, and they knew it was important enough that they wanted to be there to see. Those churches planted other churches, 4 to 5 to 6, and became a presbytery and began to relate to each other in that connectional manner that we see so critical in the New Testament, just as you do. And so our missionaries ended up, after the training process, all that, they picked up and they left because they left the church to do the work. Now they've gone back, some of them, to do more work, and the kids that grew up on the field are now back, some of them, doing the same work. That's Harvest Voices. That's responding to the gospel. That's a heart of compassion. And that's what can happen when you sit here today and say, is it me, God? You think that's a dangerous prayer, don't you? Because you know that God could say yes. And so you'd just rather not mention it to God, right? Because what do I do when he says yes, and I'm like that lady in the balcony of the church saying, it ain't going to be me. I'll tell you that. I'll tell you it's the safest prayer you could ever make. Because all you're saying is, God, what good purpose for my life have you ordained? How have you gifted and called and equipped me when I think I can't do that? You're saying, God, I'm going to trust that if you call, you'll send. If you'll call, you'll sustain. If you'll call, you'll have other people to surround me. First, begin with the bigger prayer. God, raise up workers, harvest hands. Pray that for a little while first, because that begins to do the heart work. And then after just a little bit of time, not long, start saying, God, are these hands ones you want to use there across some culture? And it could be across some culture nearby, or it could be across the face of the earth, but are these the hands? If he says yes, then you go find somebody and say, now what have I done? What have I gotten into? What do we do next? If he does not lead you there, the question is not, then am I supposed to be involved in some other way? The question is, okay, I know as of right now that's not God's call, and it's good to have that settled in your mind. Don't have any guilt when the ministry speaker comes up and says that. You can say, I've done that, and I'm going to say, do it again. But then you also say, okay, if right now it's not me going, then how do I help others go? And so I think you do have a commitment card there that gives you some ways that you can begin processing a commitment to make that you can go and see. But I would be praying too that God would raise up people from this body to add to the numbers that already stood here to go as well. It's a glorious thing. It is the purpose and plan of God, so that Irkutsk and Yakutsk and every other part of the world will have people who say, Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the kindness of this people who've sat and listened to me as I speak things that I hope to see I have passion for, because it's a passion that I think I've been built in me because of the things I've seen, the eyes I've had that you've given to me. I do pray, Father, that right now and throughout the week, people will be committed to praying, Lord, send out laborers into the harvest. And then, Lord, are you calling me to give my, lend my voice cross-culturally to the work of gathering in? Pray it in Christ's name, amen.